When I was in my 20s, I remember a time where I was preaching, and after I had preached the sermon, there was an elderly couple that came up to me, and in that sermon, I had talked about how God calls us to be open and transparent with each other, to confess our sins to one another, and that elderly man, he said to me, "Do you know what I did when you talked about confessing to one another and you mentioned that verse?" It was in James 5. And I, clueless, "No, I don't know what you did." And he said, "I crossed a line through the verse and wrote off to the side, no."
Okay.
Like, what do you say in that moment? His sweet wife, she spoke up and she said, "Back when we were first married, he opened up with the pastor of the church, and the next week he was a sermon illustration." Now, I can only imagine how horrifying it would be to open up, to share the mess, and then to have that mess shared with the whole church. And I would imagine you can only imagine, and you would agree, that's horrible. However, I think you probably also would say, "But don't tell God no. Don't write it in the Bible right next to what God the Spirit has said." Right? You, right? Yeah? Okay. And yet, I think that we all fall into similar traps. We might not draw a line over a Bible verse, but in our minds, we've done it. In our hearts and in our relationships, we've justified not being transparent. Now, this sermon today is on living transparently with one another in the church family. We're talking about ordinary graces for ordinary followers and how through the ordinary grace of relationship with other believers, there must be transparency. And through that transparency, God ministers grace amongst his people and even to the world. Now, in anticipation of this sermon, I reached out to different people in the church and just asked them this question. What keeps you from being transparent, even fully transparent, with people in the church? And so before I share with you some of their answers, you can feel free, you can talk to the people next to you, or if you don't want to be transparent with them, just stay with yourself, okay? But just take a few moments just to think, what keeps me from being fully transparent with people in the church? Go ahead. So I'm going to share with you some of the responses that I got. It was not wanting to take time to get into things, inconvenience and a burden, like I don't want to be one, fear of losing a deep friendship, fear of motives for sharing being misunderstood, fear of how things will be processed, a need to be humble, and one person said, "The secrets that I have are not mine to share." Now, as we look at that, there's various responses that are given, just from those several people who responded. But the question that I asked, along with at least many of the responses, was similar to a question I asked a couple months ago relating to being open with each other. And today I want to dive a little bit deeper, because some of these responses that I received from people about not wanting to be transparent, some of these responses, I think, actually relate to what I'm going to refer to as the voice of shame. Like, why not be transparent? Because the voice of shame is loud. Shame, by the way, shame is not the same as guilt. It's not identical to guilt. And shame is also not always aligned with doing something wrong. It can be, but it also cannot be as well. Shame more so has to do with being seen and wondering what people will think when they see them. Or shame has to do with people seeing you for who you really are. And then you wonder, what are they going to think of me? You go back to the answers that people gave. There's a fear of losing deep friendship. Why? Because of how they're going to view you, probably. Right? Fear of motives. Like, they're going to judge my motives, who I am. This is kind of shame talk. And the voice of shame is really loud. So I want to help you to understand what shame is. So I'm first going to talk about Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve did sin, right? Yes? Okay. Shame came along with that, which is to emphasize that they did something wrong. Except Adam and Eve, they did not respond to the shame correctly. What do we in our sinfulness do with our shame? What we end up doing is we go, I have to cover up because I don't really want you to see me. See, Adam and Eve were naked and what? Unashamed. Now they're naked and shamed. Yes? And so now Adam and Eve, they sow their fig leaves and they cover themselves up. But even when they were confronted, what do they still try to do? Blame shift. Why? Because they don't want the attention on them. Right? Look over there. Look at somebody else. Just don't look at me. Because if you look at me, and if you look at me for too long, you're going to see who I really am. That's our response. Shame is a powerful voice. But when listened to solely and followed, it often takes us in the wrong direction. And instead of being open, we hide. Instead of turning to God, we turn from him. Instead of being honest with one another, we blame each other. And what's so beautiful as a part of the gospel message is that Jesus came to destroy the shame problem. Did you know that? In Hebrews, Jesus endured the cross. Say this parenthetical say that next statement. Despising the shame. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The author goes on in this. To tell the readers, consider the hostility Jesus endured from sinners. And Jesus did not just endure hostility from sinners on the cross. It wasn't just on the cross. Jesus was shamed by people throughout his life. When Jesus lived in openness and honesty and transparency, and by the way, did Jesus ever sin? No. Jesus never sinned. But he lived in openness and transparency, and many people looked down on him. His own siblings at a certain point in time were like, we have got to get him away from this crowd because our brother's crazy. He's lost his mind. He thinks he's God. And there were other times people, they appreciated and valued Jesus healing them, but when Jesus told them what to do, they didn't obey. Or there were people who accused Jesus of being a blasphemer. Other people shamed Jesus because of his associations and called him a glutton and drunk. And then he went to the cross. And on that cross, Jesus was stripped of all of his clothes. He was naked and he was shamed. And even while being beaten and tortured and stripped, people walked by and were told they shook their heads and mocked him, made fun of him. Jesus experienced shame. And the voice of shame towards Jesus were words like, you're a traitor, you're a blasphemer, you're crazy, you're a drunk, you're a sinner. Because, by the way, the voice of shame doesn't simply say you're guilty of something. Guilt just says you did this thing. Shame says you are this, and there's nothing else that can change it. This is a blot that will never go away. It's, if you read the book, this is the scarlet letter. You could be guilty and receive forgiveness, but you're never going to get rid of that shame. Jesus took the shame. And Jesus took the shame to shame shame. See, with Adam and Eve, shame would be right in saying they were sinners. But again, our response to shame is to hide because we can't wash it away. But what if our shame could be washed away? See, Jesus not only took our sins, he took our shame, our legitimate shame because of our sinfulness, and the shame we feel from people and from society, he took it all on himself. And now for anyone who trusts in Jesus, you are given forgiveness and reconciliation with God so that you can actually commune with God and be accepted and received in his welcoming arms. God sets us free from the bondage of sin and shame. And the author of Hebrews goes on to say, we should consider this. We should consider this so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted in this life. We can be strengthened in knowing our Savior endured and took the shame so that we can run the race set before us in the light of God. Now, even as I say all of this, you can say, okay, that sounds really nice, but like, what does this have to do with transparent living? What does this have to do with our everyday life? I want you to think back to my elderly friend. His shame, if he trusted in Jesus Christ, his shame was done away with at the cross. Right? And even though a pastor and then a church knew certain secrets, he could actually be comforted that Jesus knows that kind of pain even more. Yet Jesus endured. And Jesus endured, and it led to his salvation and many people's salvation. And my friend, that elderly man who has since passed away, he could have said yes to Jesus' command instead of being bitterly resistant for at least 60 years of his life. Because you see, Jesus silences the voice of shame by saying, I understand, and now you're reconciled, accepted, and welcomed by God himself. The world can reject you, but the Creator has saved you and welcomed you and drawn you in. Now I pray that these truths would sink deeply in our hearts. And maybe for some of you, you're sitting here and you're like, I don't really understand what you're saying. This does not make sense to me at all. And if that's you, I actually can relate. Because I had a friend of mine that at one point in time said to me, you're talking in shame speech. And they even were like, do you know what I mean? And I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I think I want to know. And I want to try to understand what you're saying because you are much wiser than I. And maybe that's you here today. I don't know what you're saying here about this kind of stuff. And I would just encourage you, cry out to God right now. Help me to understand this. Help me to know you better, Lord. Open my ears so that the voice of Jesus and his gospel is louder and clearer and more lovely than the powerful voice of shame. Because shame removed leads to transparent living. And I'm saying, in other words, walking in the light. I want to emphasize walking in the light and transparent living because the Bible in the English translations, I don't think any English translation has the word transparent. But the idea of walking in the light shares the idea with transparency. To confess sins to one another, being honest with one another, that's transparency, right? And I think one of the greatest illustrations in the New Testament of being a church that walks in transparency actually comes in 1 John chapter 1. John, as he's writing to various Christians in different areas, starts off with the necessity of walking in the light, or if I can say it, being transparent. And I'm going to just start in verse 6 here. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John describes essentially two ways of living. You can either walk in darkness or you can walk in the light. Walking in darkness would be like walking like Adam and Eve. Look how John describes walking in darkness. It's lying. It's not practicing the truth. It's deception. John describes walking in the light as fellowship with one another or forgiveness. He goes on to talk about cleansing and confession. Those who walk in darkness sin, hide, deceive. They're like Adam and Eve. There's not fellowship with one another. It could be the blame shifting and pointing fingers. They don't come out to the truth. They don't confess. So they don't have fellowship with one another. They don't have fellowship with God. But those who walk in the light, those people have fellowship and they also confess sins. I'm going to stop here for a second and just ask you to ask yourself this. Are you transparent with other believers in confession of sin? Do you fellowship with one another within this church family? Do you forgive other people here and experience forgiveness from others? And I'm putting both in there because some people will be like, oh yeah, I forgive a lot of people. Anybody forgive you? Why? I'm perfect. You know? Do you forgive and experience forgiveness from each other? And you might think that these questions are weird. Because if you actually think about walking in the light, I think a lot of times people think walking in the light means I am doing all the right things. And walking in darkness means I'm doing all the wrong things. And that's not how John describes it. Walking in the light, I've used this illustration, it's like having the lights on in your house. You're able to see where the messes are. You're able to walk more freely and know where to go and what to clean up, right? Walking in darkness, you're going to break your legs or, you know, bruise your shins and there's going to be problems and you can't know the people around you. It's all dark. But walking in the light does not mean that you're morally perfect. Walking in the light says, ooh, that's a problem. And you can see that too. And instead of me running into the darkness to try to cover up, I stay in the light. You know, I've used this illustration too with walking in darkness versus walking in the light. When I was in college, I worked for a dry cleaners, and I would drive to different locations to pick up the dry cleaning. And there was a hospital that I would pick up at, and almost every time that I would go into the room where the dirty laundry was, if I flipped the switch on, you would see the cockroaches. Right? I'm getting the laundry! And running. But those cockroaches, they see light, they what? They scatter. They run. No way. And you know what? That's so often us. The light comes and shines. You're with somebody else, another Christian, and it starts to shine on you, and you're like, your turn. But we're not cockroaches. Right? We have been transferred from darkness to light. God has changed us and transformed us so that instead of running to the darkness to hide ourselves, we say, I have nothing to fear. God has declared me righteous. I am free. He does not say I live in shame anymore. I live in the forgiveness and grace and love and welcome of God. I don't have to hide. I don't have to hide from you. Because I'm free in him. You see, walking in the light gets practical. It means confessional fellowship. It means we really believe that we are sinners saved by grace. And it means that when we do sin, we listen to James's word and we say, okay, I'll confess my sins to one another. But right here, some of you might say, no. No, because people hurt people. I don't know if you know that, Pastor Timothy. People hurt people. I don't know if you guys know this. Did you know that? People hurt people, right? And now we're all the way back finding ourselves just like that elderly friend. You're not crossing it out in the Bible, but you're saying no. No. And what you've said is that the voice of shame is louder than the voice of Jesus. And I just want to ask you, won't you open your ears to Jesus' voice that frees you? Frees you from shame so that you can be transparent with one another. Now again, you have a pushback. Yeah, but why then? Why? Okay, I get it. God does say that we should do this. Give me reasons. All right? It's so miraculous. I mean, we talk about transparency. It's like, well, it's just an ordinary thing. You just open up with somebody else. Okay, but that's like not natural to many of us. I would say that it's something we long for. We long to have transparent relationships, don't you think? I would long to have that. Okay, but it doesn't come naturally to us in our sin. But I would say that if there was a community that is truly transparent with one another, and they truly love each other, and they truly stick together, and they don't immediately judge one another, but they're quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, something amazing has taken place. Wouldn't you agree? If you saw a community like that, wouldn't you be like, whoa, hey, I want to be a part of that? Wouldn't you? That seems beautiful. Yeah, people can hurt people. People do hurt people. And those things, the fears that we have of people judging our motives or people losing friends, that happens. But Jesus came to renew and create a new people. Did you know that? And in coming to create a new people, will we trust our Savior is doing that and put ourselves out there? I think transparency is an act of faith. Not in another person in the church. It's an act of faith in Jesus. Is he actually going to do what he said he's going to do through this? Jesus came to create a people who are unified around the one who was naked and shamed. The one who has then clothed us with his righteousness and calls us dearly loved. To live as a transparent, walking in the light community reveals the miracle of the gospel. We are living for Jesus' name, not trying to protect our own name. Do you hear that? I'm living for Jesus' name, not for my name. I don't have to protect my name because Jesus is my protection and safety. You don't, Christian, have to protect your name. Did you know that? Try to find one Bible verse that says do it. Because Jesus is our rock and our refuge and our fortress and our help. Okay, you still might be like, well, maybe. Maybe I hear what you're saying. But let me just go to a case study then on this. I think Nicodemus is a beautiful story. Beautiful story of someone who came to the light. In the specific way of, let's just go back here, one who said, I'm going to live for Jesus' name and not protect mine. Jesus' glory is more wonderful. Nicodemus, you remember the chapter he shows up first in? What is it? John what? 3, okay? So Nicodemus is a part of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling council for the people of Israel. And Nicodemus, in the cover of darkness, is having a conversation with Jesus. And it's in the cover of darkness, we can assume and presume, and I think we're right in this assumption, that it's in the cover of darkness because if it's in the public and in the light, that might not be good for Nicodemus, okay? The other people on the Sanhedrin might look down on him for that. So he meets with Jesus because he's intrigued. Jesus teaches him certain things, and he doesn't get what Jesus is saying. It's not making sense to him. Jesus goes on, and then he uses this illustration of walking in darkness or walking in the light. And Jesus says there are people who are in the darkness, and they love the darkness because they don't want their sins exposed. But Jesus goes on, and he says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I think he's also confronting Nicodemus here, like, just come to the light, man. You're in the darkness right now. But Jesus also says that if you're in the light, you start to realize any of the obedience you had in your life didn't come from you. It came from God. It was carried out in him. Boom, story over. Interesting. Apostle John moves on into chapter 4. No Nicodemus. Chapter 5, no Nicodemus. Chapter 6, no Nicodemus. What is going on? Why did he even bring up Nicodemus in the first place? Chapter 7, Nicodemus shows up. Really tiny story. But they're the ruling council, they're making accusations against Jesus. And there, in the midst of that council, Nicodemus defends Jesus. And Nicodemus, in his speaking up, he says in chapter 7, verse 51, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Why are we condemning him without a trial, like a fair trial here? And pretty much immediately, the other people, they're like, oh, psh, don't you know? Don't you know, like, no prophet has ever come from Galilee? And they shut him down, which, by the way, was not even true what they said, but they just shut Nicodemus down. But here's something really important to note. Nicodemus is speaking up in the presence of the people who hold his job, right? His life, his reputation is there. And he speaks up. But then, those few verses, boom, done. Now we don't hear from Nicodemus. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. What I want us to see from John's writing is this progression. Nicodemus in the dark. Nicodemus begins to speak. And then Nicodemus shows up one more time. Did you know that? He shows up one more time, and it's in John chapter 19. It's after Jesus has died. And he shows up with another guy by the name of Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him? He's a wealthy man, and he has a tomb. And he's saying, I want to bury Jesus in this tomb. Give me the body of Jesus so I can bury him. And Nicodemus' name shows up next to Joseph. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think a lot of people were thinking about Jesus on that day? A lot of people in Jerusalem. You think so? Yeah, I mean, Jesus was like the news the whole week long. And then he's on the cross, like everybody's watching Jesus. Now Jesus has died. Joseph has made himself clear on who he wants to honor. And he says, I'm going to honor Jesus in death. Even though he's died, he is going to have this tomb. And then Nicodemus comes alongside and he says, I'll get the burial spices. And do you know how much those burial spices weighed? Anybody? 75 pounds of burial spices. You think that would be easy to hide?
I just got 75 pounds under here. You know, nobody sees.
No, like, it's obvious. It is obvious in the face of Jesus' death, Nicodemus is carrying these spices to the place in order to ready Jesus for the burial. Nicodemus is in the light. He does not care what other people think of him. He is not going to be accepted by the Sanhedrin from that point on. Whatever. Jesus is life. Jesus is my light. Even in the face of death, even in his death, he is worthy. And so Nicodemus is free. Free from the voice of shame that the other members of the Sanhedrin could try to place over him. This kind of freedom isn't just a freedom that was meant for Nicodemus. This kind of freedom is commanded of all who trust in Jesus and for churches to live out. God calls churches to walk in the light. In Ephesians chapter 5, it teaches basically what the life of Nicodemus reveals. and it was read before the sermon by Lily, and I want to reread verses 8 through 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Keeping sins in the dark is shameful. Staying in the dark is shameful. Light comes to actually remove the shame. Did you know that? Like, cockroaches think life is their death. We as sinners can tend to think, light, exposing who I really am, that's going to kill me. Well, it's going to kill your flesh. That's a good thing. But it's life to your soul. Light comes to remove shame. And when light appears, we're seen for who we are. But then Paul goes further and says, for anything that becomes visible is, say that word, light. That's like a really weird statement to me. Because when I think about light, and if I think something becomes visible, I'm like, so I turn on the light in my living room and it's on the carpet and now the carpet's light? No. That's not what happens. What is Paul saying here? Whatever becomes visible becomes light? And this goes back, for you guys who were at the Weekender, you might remember Larry McCall saying that God made us to be moons. Because is the moon a source of light? It's not the source. It's a reflector of the light. Right? If the moon hides from the sun, then we are like, oh man, it's really dark out. But if it was like this past week, you got full moon, right? I mean, it's still dark, but like, oh my goodness, I can see my whole backyard, right? Anybody ever see that in your bathroom break in the middle of the night for you older people like me, right? Like, I can see the whole backyard, you know? The moon is not the sun, but it does reflect the sun. And we as followers of Christ were made to reflect the sun. And if we come into the light of the sun, we become light. We're reflectors of that light. That's what Paul, I think, is emphasizing. When we don't hide in our sins, but we confess our sinfulness and our need for Him, when we love each other with the grace of God, we live in fellowship with one another. God's light shines to each other. God's light shines in the midst of a dark world. And so I have a question for you. Like, do you want to live in the light? You might still have this battle inside. Conceptually, yes. Practically, no. But yes, but no. And you're still struggling like my elderly friend struggled. But there is freedom. There is freedom in this transparency. Even though you're going to say, but this will hurt. And I'm not going to deny that it will. It does hurt. But transparency, through transparency, God shows us more of Jesus. I believe that if you let the voice of shame speak the loudest, you're missing out on more of Christ. Because it's on the path of transparency, even when we're hurt and when we're helped, we see more of Christ. I want to take a step back before I explain those two situations, helped or hurt, in transparency. I want to take a step back for a second, and I just want to ask you, what do you think your practical goal is, or your practical goal would be in being transparent with somebody else? And you don't have to say it out loud, just think to yourself. What would be my goal in being transparent with somebody? I think many people's practical response is, I want to get closer with them. I want a deeper relationship with them. And that's a very admirable response. God does design for human beings to live in deeper relationships with each other. But what I would say is actually that's not the goal of transparency. Did you know that? That's not, I don't think the scriptures teach that. If there's one thing I would want you to remember from this sermon, it would be this. God calls his children to be transparent with each other because I need Jesus and you need Jesus. Now, I'll explain what that means in a second, but can we at least acknowledge we need Jesus? Yes? Yes? Can we? Let's say that underlined phrase together. I need Jesus and you need Jesus. Now, look at the person next to you on either side and say, I need Jesus and you need Jesus. Good, good, good. All right. Listen, the goal of transparency isn't to be liked more. It isn't to share with other people how much you love Jesus and how willing you are to sacrifice for him. The goal of transparency is that Christ is magnified more and that we see and savor him more clearly. So let me get back into when you're hurt through transparency. Okay? When you're hurt through transparency, there is an opportunity that has been given to you to share in the sufferings of Christ. And you go, oh my goodness, seriously? Yeah, seriously. That's actually what Paul says. You know the passage where Paul talks about the jars of clay? And he says the apostles are jars of clay, and they're cracked pots, and they're being cracked because of suffering that's happening to them. And if you take the broader context of that in Corinthians, who's causing the cracks? It's the Corinthians. You guys are hurting me. But here, because of Jesus, my mindset is transformed. My soul is anticipating. You're cracking me, right? And this is, but it's not just you. This is the sufferings of Jesus. This is what Jesus endured. People cracked him. People tried to break him, and his body was broken, and I'm being broken as well. But guess what's happening? As I'm being broken, as I am experiencing this pain, even from you, what happens? You remember what happens? You remember what he says happens? What? Light shines out. The light of the resurrection of Jesus shines out. There's life that comes out of Paul where he still loves them. He still cares for them. And then Paul actually goes on and he says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life, say these next two words, in you. Up to that point, Paul is saying, like, life is being seen in us. Life is being seen through us. And then he ends with this. He says, death at work in us, life in you. So what Paul is actually saying is, through our suffering and the pain that is coming to us through you guys, and not just the Corinthians, but other churches and other places and other people, Paul does not ignore that being transparent and open and loving is painful, right? He doesn't ignore that. No, it does. But what he does say is, then we're hurt, and we are empowered by the Spirit to love with the resurrection life of Jesus, and then that light shines, and it shines on some people who aren't cockroaches, and they stay there, and guess what happens in them? Life. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And if you hurt me or I hurt you, we need to pray to Jesus, help us. Help us to continue to love. And by your grace, shine your light through us. Through the pain, we see more of Christ. On the flip side, that should be our prayer. On the flip side, your transparency could lead you to experience help like you've never experienced it before. I've heard multiple stories from people who experienced greater freedom in their lives when they opened up, when they didn't try to control even who knew. But they're just like, I need help. And they have expressed the joy that has come through openness and transparency. They've even expressed at times, man, I thought you were going to just slam me and shame me. Because shame wants you to believe you're going to be shamed forever, right? I thought I was just, that's all it was going to be for me, but you actually were nice. And you actually, like, ministered to me. And I feel encouraged to be able to fight the sin and to love Jesus more. That's not always what happens. But it does happen with those who know Christ. And I would just say this, don't let your fears of what you could lose keep you from faith and believing what God will give. Or to go back to the Genesis series with grasping. I can't lose this. I can't lose this, so I can't say. I can't lose this, so I can't say. What if instead we said, whatever you want, Lord. What he has to give is greater than what we could ever lose. Now, in all of this, you could say, okay, Pastor Timothy, makes sense, but you don't get my circumstances. And that may be true. And I have two responses to this. First, I do want to make clear something, that as I'm saying all of this, if you are in an abusive relationship, God does not command you to be transparent and open with the abuser. Over and over in the scriptures, God says he is there for the oppressed and the broken to free them from enslavement. I would say to you, if that's you, find someone you can be open with who loves you and cares for you and can walk alongside with you. If that's not you, I can still say, I probably don't get your circumstances. But I can say this. It is hard for me to be in the position I am in when God calls me to be transparent. When I say in a sermon like I did last week about how I was angry with God in the midst of pain, and that could have been the end of my faith. When I talk about a wayward child, when I open up about the immense anxieties that I've dealt with through the years, it can be difficult, and I'm tempted to not share because I know what happens when you share. You get a lot of voices coming at you, and I can feel unaccepted. I can feel condemned. I could feel encouraged by people, though. I could feel the whole gamut of things, right? And I could listen to the voice of shame that says, don't speak, because you know what's going to happen. Or I could say to shame, yeah, I do know what's going to happen. The Lord's going to kill my flesh, and I'm going to love Jesus more. I need Jesus. He is more worthy than my name. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what our church would be like if we lived this way all the time? Can you imagine? Now you're like, no, I can't. Try. Let it be like a sweet taste that you want to search for. If we were actually this way in our discipleship groups or this way in our midweek fellowship groups, then ministry really would be taking place. You see, I think that many times in churches, people think ministry is just making sure you're serving in Sunday school or you're serving in nursery or you're serving making sure people get certain things. And that is part of ministry. But here's the thing. If nobody is exposing their hearts, no ministry is happening. Do you know that? If our hearts aren't out there, nothing can touch it. It's in the dark. We need to be in the light. And then ministry really is taking place. What if the voice of shame had no more voice in our heart. I'm sure this is so opposite from the way the world functions. I mean, you hear the phrase cancel culture, right? You've heard that before? You're not under a rock, okay? So, I'm just putting myself out here and saying, I don't care where you are on the political spectrum, anybody is in that cancel culture. Oh, you read that person? Oh my goodness, cancel you. I can't even, nope. Oh, you do that? Nope, cancel you. I can't listen to you. I'm not even going to talk to you, you jerk. You know, it's all cancel and shame. Cancel and shame, cancel and shame. This is who you are. We're out. What a stark contrast the church is called to be. Right? Where we could even talk to each other and I could go, oh my goodness, you believe that? Well, the Lord loves you and so do I. Let's talk about this. Let's grow together in this. Let's sharpen one another in the faith. Let's love one another. And even if it gets to discipline, which Jesus does talk about that, the discipline isn't to call the person to live in shame, but to recognize their guilt and so that they might come back to the truth and repent. They're the ones that are going into the darkness. The church is just saying they're in the darkness. It's so different. And I wonder what would happen if the world actually saw churches that really were transparent. Maybe there would be some who have that yearning in their heart and they would say, I want that. I'm seeing a lot of people die to themselves and yet they're experiencing life and be drawn closer to Christ. Ordinary transparent relationships shine to the world. And again, Ventura, to be transparent is an act of faith. Transparency trusts that God's way is best for my soul and for Christ's body. All things work together for our Christ-likeness, whether we hurt or we feel helped. So may we live as a transparent church family, revealing that Jesus has removed our shame and made us one in his love. Take a few moments to pray to the Lord, confess sins, ask for grace, and then Jonathan will lead us in a corporate prayer of confession.
If you would all pray with me this prayer. God of light, warm our souls in your love and cause us to bask in the light of Jesus. Forgive us where we have hid from you and from your people. Cause us to show your welcoming mercy to one another and increase our faith so that we will be transparent people. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. Now, stand with me in the forgiveness and the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hear his word. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
Romans 15, verses 5 through 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you all. You are dismissed.